So I'm glad you're here tonight to share in it, and I hope that you'll have a part right after we pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that Thou hast given us to invest in the greatest cause on earth, the cause of Christ, the gospel of redeeming grace. We thank Thee that we have a privilege to be a part of a church that's teaching and training even the toddlers, not just to play and not just to have a good time in Sunday school, but to learn the Word of God. And we pray tonight that we might be motivated in our giving, that many others might be reached through the framework of this Sunday school, that we might teach these boys and girls the truth of Thy wonderful Word, and that we might reach around the world through the arm of our missionary endeavor to take the gospel to the millions who have never heard the name of Christ. In His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. 96, and I begin reading at verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. As never before in the history of mankind, there needs to be an awakening of the sense of gratitude among God's people. One of the cardinal sins among Christians is the sin of ingratitude. When we stop to think for a moment, we must conclude without any hesitation, without any reservation, that God has given us all that we have. Oftentimes we speak of giving to God, but in reality we are simply returning to Him what He has given us. Have you the ability to see? That is a God-given ability. Have you the ability to speak, to walk, to think, to reason, to work, to labor? These are all God-given abilities. Life itself is a gift of God. The Apostle Paul, in his famous sermon on Mars Hill, said, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Liberty is a gift of God. We altogether too often take for granted that we have liberty in this nation to worship and serve God according to the dictates of our own heart. This is a God-given gift. Our freedom, which often we abuse, the freedom of worship, the freedom of speech, the freedom of press. There are essentially five symbols that represent our freedom in America tonight. One is the pencil. This is a symbol of the freedom of press. One is the key, and how simple it is to think of the key. Most of you have got a pocket full of them. The key is a symbol to our freedom of privacy. Then there's the tongue, and the tongue is a symbol of our freedom of speech. Then there's the ballot box. The ballot box symbolizes our freedom to go to the poll and elect whom we choose to serve as our public officials. Then there's the Bible, and this is our symbol of the freedom to worship. All freedoms come from God. As I said this morning in the message, the most precious freedom we have is the freedom of worship. And once the freedom of worship is taken from us, we become an enslaved nation. The nation that has not the freedom of worship is enslaved politically, socially, and economically. Thank God for the gift of freedom. The pursuit of happiness is a gift of God. The laws by which we are governed are gifts from God. James put it this way, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from God, with whom there is no changing, not even a shadow, a variableness of any measure, for he changes not. My message entitled, To God Be the Glory. And in it we shall share some three areas for which we say from our hearts, to God be the glory. First of all, to God be the glory for providing a wonderful plan of eternal salvation. This plan of salvation was formulated in eternity. Peter tells us about it in his first epistle in chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. In 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This wonderful plan of salvation then was formulated before the morning stars sang together, before the sun ever sent out its beams of light, before the moon ever reflected the glorious light of the sun or the earth turned on its axis. The plan of eternal redemption, the purchase of your salvation and mine, formulated by God from before the foundation of the world. This plan then was manifest in time. The last part of verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1. But was manifest in these last times for you. You see, God did not keep a secret. God did not keep hidden in the eons of time before this world was created his wonderful plan and program of salvation. But he manifests that salvation in time for you and for me. This plan was centered in a man, the man, Jesus Christ, just as much man as though he had never been God, and just as much God as though he had never been man. When Jesus Christ came into the world in the long ago, the Bible tells us he was born of a virgin. The Bible tells us that his mother Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the four writers of the gospel, tell us about the life of Christ. None does such a spectacular job as does John, who writes in the very first chapter of his gospel, at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ lived as no other man lived. The Bible says there was no guile, no bitterness, no sin, nothing wrong in him. He was altogether and absolutely perfect. You see, it would take a perfect sacrifice to make redemption for our sins. Someone asked, but does it really make any difference whether or not Christ was born of a virgin? It makes a difference as wide as eternity. When my wife was in the hospital and witnessing to a doctor, he said to her, but I can't accept as a doctor, I cannot accept this idea of the virgin birth. And after all, he said, it doesn't make any difference anyhow. To which my wife replied, but it does make a difference. Because if Jesus Christ were not virgin born, he could not be our sacrifice for sin. You see, if there be no virgin birth, there could be no spotless sacrifice for sin. If there be no virgin birth, there could be no resurrection. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection, you are still in your sin, and our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But thanks be unto God, the Bible is clear. The Bible is explicit. And regardless of what modern theology says, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, living as no other man lived, having been born as no other man was born, and having died as no other man died. Jesus did not die as a victim upon the cross. He died as a victor. It is finished, and into the Father's hands Jesus commended his spirit. It was his death upon the cross that brought about our eternal salvation. For through his death and his death alone are we saved. Somebody says, but can I be saved some other way? No, my beloved friend, there is no other way. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I believe this, that every man in every generation, in every age, in every dispensation has always been saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. And every man who shall ever be saved will be saved by the finished work of Christ. Death could not contain him. Thank God for the morning of the third day. For up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Praise God for a completed plan of salvation. And you and I don't have to add one thing to it. It's already complete. This plan was executed to include all men. There are some who would exclude certain ones, but the Bible includes all men. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 21 it is written, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul writes in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ours is a whosoever will salvation. I cannot for my life believe that God would turn a needy soul away. Jesus said, come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The very last invitation of the Bible is found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. This is a plan of salvation executed by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the accomplished work of Christ upon the cross to include all men. To God be the glory for such a plan of salvation. And this plan was incorporated to last forever. I think perhaps the most miserable person in all the world tonight is the person who thinks he's saved today and lost tomorrow. God help us to see from the Scripture that it's not what we can hang on to. Somebody said, well, I've been holding on for a long time. You better thank God that He's the one who's been holding on. Because you and I have got slippy fingers. We've got greasy hands. If it were up to us to hold on tonight, we'd been lost a long time ago. But I'm glad tonight that my God is holding on to me. I'm glad that I'm in His hand. I'm glad that He's given me eternal life and I can never be lost. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. That'd make a foot washer shout. Then I read in Romans chapter 8, where Paul climbed the summit of all New Testament revelation, and he said in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Paul's still waiting for an answer. Nobody. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written. Now I'm basing my salvation not on how I feel, because I don't always feel well. Not on what I can do, because I can't do much. I'm basing my salvation on the written word of God. Amen. It is written. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thanks be unto God. To God be the glory for a wonderful plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He saves, He keeps, and He satisfies. It is altogether up to Him. And Paul put the cap on it in Philippians 1:6 when he wrote, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's plan of salvation. So if you're worried about losing your salvation, don't worry a minute longer. If you have experienced the new birth, if you have come to know Christ as your Savior, if you have called out for mercy in faith believing, the Bible says you are saved, and you're saved for time, and you're saved for eternity. So just go home tonight and shout and praise God for eternal redemption through Christ. To God be the glory. Great thing He hath done. Secondly, to God be the glory for providing a glorious book of divine truth. Someone has defined the Bible as a library of divine truth, written by God, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and having as its subject matter the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel Webster said, and I quote, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we neglect its instructions, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe will overtake us and bury us and our glory in profound obscurity. This is the book of God. It does not contain the word of God. It is the word of God. All 66 books, all 1,189 chapters, more than 31,000 verses, and every chapter and every verse and every line is God's word. And we believe it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, word by word, syllable by syllable. This is the book of books. I like to think about it as the yellow pages of a divine and human enterprise. It tells us who, it tells us what, it tells us where, it tells us when. Let me ask you, what other book in all the world could tell you who you are and how you were made? None but the Bible. Go home and get every book off of your shelf tonight and start looking for the answer to that question, and you'll not find it except in the Bible. What other book can tell you where you came from and how you got here? None but the Bible. What other book can tell you who made you and why he made you? No other book but the Bible. What other book can tell you where you're going and how you're going to get there? None but the Bible. And I want to tell you tonight, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven and nothing can stop you. The devil's 20 mule team can't stop you from going to heaven if you've been saved. But here's a tragic note. On the other hand, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ, you're going to hell if you die in your sins without him. No other book can tell you of heaven and hell but the Bible. Science books don't tell you about heaven. Science books don't tell you about hell. History books, English books, all the books of the world fall short. They do not have the answer to the dark, and deep, and abiding questions of life. But there is a book that has the answer to every question. Just what do you want to know about yourself? You can find the answer in the Bible. The Bible tells you how to live and how to die. The Bible tells you how to make a living and how to make a life. The Bible tells you how to walk. Paul said you ought to walk honestly as in the day. The Bible tells you how to run. Paul says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Bible tells you how to treat your family and your friends and your neighbors. It even tells you how to treat your enemies. Somebody said, well, I don't have any enemies. Well, you must not have stirred up much in your life. The only person, as Dr. Lakin says, that doesn't have enemies is somebody that doesn't know anything, can't do anything. God help us to see tonight that we can learn from this book how to treat those who would be our enemies. You know what Jesus said to do to them? Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh, you say, but that's the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't gotten that far yet. The best way to get to the Sermon on the Mount is by the Mount of Calvary. And once you have Christ in your heart, you can climb the summit of the Sermon on the Mount and live as Christ teaches you to live in his wonderful book. You got somebody you don't know how to handle, pray for them. That'll do more for them than anything else. Love them to Christ and love them to your fellowship and your friendship. You know, the Bible tells you how to meet your problems and how to solve them. The Bible tells you how to raise your corn and your kids. Tells you everything you want to know. There's nothing left unanswered in the Bible. The Bible tells you how to spend your time and spend your money. The Bible tells you how to conquer your lust and control your appetite. The Bible tells you how to train your mind and develop your soul. The Bible tells you how to prepare for death and for judgment. What a glorious book. It's sweeter than honey. It's hotter than fire. It's tougher than steel. It's higher than high. It's bolder than bold. It's greater than great. Think about it for a moment. When Peter drew his sword, he barely cut off the ear of one man. But on the day of Pentecost, when he drew the sword of the Lord, he cut out the heart of 3,000 men. H.G. Wells said, "The Bible in some areas has lost its hold, but nothing has arisen to take its place. And this is the gravest aspect of the matter. The Bible is the cement with which our Western communities were built and by which they are held together." William Gladstone, the once great Prime Minister of England, said, "I have known in my lifetime 95 of the great men of the world. And of that number, 89 of them have been men with a profound knowledge of the Bible. That says something, doesn't it? Now, that didn't come from a preacher. That came from a prime minister. Out of the 95 great men of the world that William Gladstone knew, he said 89 of them were men of a profound Bible knowledge. During World War II, the chapel at Buckingham Palace was bombed. Many beautiful and valuable things were destroyed. Among the treasures that were not destroyed was the King's Family Bible. The secretary who found that Bible undamaged wrote to a friend, and I quote, "We took it as an omen of what is going to survive when this war is finally over." Generation follows generation, yet it lives. Nations rise and fall, yet it lives. Kings, dictators, presidents come and go, yet it lives. Hated, despised, cursed, yet it lives. Condemned by atheists, yet it lives. Doubted, suspected, and criticized, yet it lives. Scoffed at by the scorners, yet it lives. Exaggerated by fanatics, yet it lives. Misconstrued and misquoted and misstated, yet it lives. Ranted and raved about, yet it lives. Its inspiration denied, yet it lives. Yet it lives as a lamp to our feet. Yet it lives as a light to our path. Yet it lives as the gate to heaven. Yet it lives as a standard for our children. Yet it lives as a guide for our youth. Yet it lives as an inspiration for the mature. Yet it lives as a comfort for the aged. Yet it lives as food for the hungry. Yet it lives as water for the thirsty. Yet it lives as rest for the weary. Yet it lives as light for the heathen. Yet it lives as salvation for the sinner. Yet it lives as grace for the Christian. To know it is to love it. To love it is to accept it. To accept it means eternal life. To God be the glory for such a wonderful and glorious book of divine truth. In the third and final place, I say on this God and Country Day, to God be the glory for providing a blessed hope for a world in despair. Look around you. The picture is dark. Look within you. It is not much better. But look above you, and there's the sunlight of hope. There is a torch of glory, and it is a torch of hope burning brightly. Our God has provided hope for us in the darkest hours of our lives. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. Hope in life and hope in death. Hope in time and hope for eternity. Hope beyond the despondency, beyond the despair, beyond the darkness of this world system. Hope eternal. Hope everlasting. Hope of glory. Our hope tonight is just as bright as the future of God. Wherein is our hope? Our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is in the New Jerusalem. Our hope is not in man. It is in God. Our hope is not in this world. It is in the world to come. Our hope is not in money. Our hope is in mansions above. Our hope is not in military might. Our hope is in the sword of the Lord. Our hope is not in Wall Street. Our hope is in the streets of gold. Our hope is not in Fort Knox. Our hope is in the treasures of heaven. To God be the glory for such a glorious and blessed hope in a world of darkness. Sir Thomas Lipton of England was a multimillionaire. He had what is reported to be the greatest single collection of trophies of any man in all the world. Shortly before Thomas Lipton died, he said, "I'd give up every trophy in my collection for one that I haven't got. That is a hope of heaven and eternal life in the world to come." My friend, tonight there's nothing worth you're sacrificing your soul to the devil for. There is nothing in all this world, there's nothing in all the earth that will equal the price of your never dying soul. I don't believe there's a man that's ever come to this church who could go out and meet God and say, I never heard the right way. Just in case tonight there's one without the Savior, let me tell you, mister, the only hope that you have is in the Lord Jesus. Oh, you say, but Pastor, I'm young. Oh, you say, but I've got life made. I've got it made in the shade. Do you know what stands between you and hell tonight? One heartbeat. Just one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There's but one way for you to have that hope in your heart tonight, and that's for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I have a footnote, and I'm through. To God be the glory for providing us the opportunity of being together on this day and in this hour of worship. To God be the glory. You know, somebody's paid a price for our being here. The supreme price was paid on Calvary. But from the time that Jesus Christ struck the torch till this very moment, men have paid for your freedom in their own blood. I give you one example. Polycarp, the pastor of the church at Smyrna in Asia Minor. Historians tell us that Polycarp was saved under the ministry of John, the beloved apostle. Polycarp was 86 years old when he pastored the church at Smyrna. Remember, the word Smyrna means to be broken, to be battered, to be bruised. And when Polycarp, the pastor of the church at Smyrna, mentioned in the Revelation chapter 2, the church at Smyrna, when he was brought before the Caesar on trial for his life, do you know what they said to him? They said to him, if you we'll just take one little pinch of incense and burn it before the image of Caesar, you can live. And Polycarp said, in all my 86 years, I have never done it, and I shall not do it now. And off to the Roman block he went. The pastor of a local church. That's why we have freedom tonight. That's why we ought to thank God for this hour of worship. Amen. When Bloody Mary, I said I wasn't going to give you one, but I'm going to give you another one. We may not be together again. When Bloody Mary put to death multiplied hundreds, Ridley and Latimer and Cranmer were among that group. And Ridley was the senior of them all, an aging man with a long flowing beard. And they said to these three men, if you will just renounce your faith in Christ, you can live. If you'll just deny him just for a moment, you can live. And old Ridley said, die we may, but renounce Christ never. And they lit the stakes, the torches that burned. And old Latimer looked over at Ridley and said, "Father Ridley, your flowing beard will light a torch that shall never go out. It's still burning tonight. It's still burning tonight." I said I wasn't going to tell you about one. I'm going to tell you about one more. John Huss. When they said to John Huss, "All you've got to do is just say, 'No, I don't believe in Jesus.' Just renounce your faith momentarily and you'll not be put to death." And John Huss said, "No, I cannot. I cannot. I will not renounce my faith." So they struck the fire and it didn't burn enough and he was still living. And they struck it again. And the third time they set fire to John Huss. And then, just to make sure that old John Huss was dead, they cut his heart out of his body. But thank God, we still have freedom of worship. We still have faith in God. I say tonight in my footnote, to God be the glory for our being together in a land of freedom and in this hour of worship. If the time ever comes, and it may come, when you have to seal your faith in your blood, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, don't recant. Don't turn your back on Christ. If it means dying, die with honor. But never renounce your faith in the Lord Jesus. The Protestants of the world owe a great debt to Martin Luther, who said, "Here I stand. I cannot recant. So help me God." This ought to be our stand in 1973. Let us stand for our